Join me in Ephesians.
And I guess you're asking, how many times is he going to go over this one passage?
But here we are. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I will stop there this morning with the reading. And again, pray for God's leading and his willingness to help us understand this. Now, as I said, I guess you're asking how many times am I going to go through this particular passage. But as you see, it is so full of material that it will take and has taken several passages to do it justice. And then I will not yet reach its depths. Last week, we made a pass through it, if you will, and discussed Paul's praise of the Trinity. As I said earlier in the service, we are a Trinitarian people. And here you see the Trinity at work through this passage here. Paul says, praise be to the Father who has blessed us in the church with every spiritual blessing. But also as a part of that, he's saying, praise be to the Son who came and accomplished the desires of the Father and secured the position of the church, the salvation of the church. And also within this, down farther in verse 13, you see he says, it is also the Holy Spirit, and praise be the Holy Spirit, who applied the completed work of Jesus Christ to our souls, redeeming us and therefore creating the church, just as the Father desired. The Trinity, as has been said, and we'll say again, is a very challenging truth, but it is a truth we need to understand as best we can because of its vital importance to our faith. The position of the Father, the position of the Son, and the position of the Holy Spirit, all three equal in essence and power and authority, therefore each being God, but their function in salvation is critical. And Paul gets to that and through that as we have discussed. And as we would like to reemphasize once more, it is our God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 3. So I have a question. What are these blessings? What are the details of this caption or this heading of every spiritual blessing in Christ? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What are the details? Well, to answer this, we can begin by looking at these blessings in three ways, or if you will, three categories. First, blessings that occurred in our past. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him, when? Before the creation of the world. Blessings past. Creation before the creation of the world. Secondly, verse 7. In him we have, present tense. We have blessings of the present life. We have redemption in him. Then you can see where I'm going. There is, of course, blessings yet to be understood, blessings of the future. Verse 10. All of this that has been said is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under together under one head, even Christ. So, we have yet blessings in our future. Sometime in our future, all of this that Paul is talking about will be brought together so that everything will be brought together under one head, that is Christ. We, the church, we will have sometime in the future have complete unification. Right now, the church is spread out in many forms and fashions and denominations all over the world. Most of that is due to our own sin. But at some point in time in our future, all of us will come together as the church universal and have complete unification in Christ. That is a blessing that we have in the future. But I still ask the question, what are the details that I find for the church in these blessings? Well, let's look to the past. Let's first look at the blessings which occurred in our past. Again, in verse 4, it says, "We have been chosen in Him before the creation of the world." Let me ask you to do something. Close your eyes if you're comfortable doing that, but I'd like to ask you to think. Let your mind wander back long, long ago. Longer ago than Lynn is old. Long, long ago. He's not smiling. I got him. But think way back to a time when there was nothing. Back before Adam and Eve. Back before creation. Back before there was time. Back when there was only one thing. And that was God. It's a challenge. We have difficulty thinking of there not being something. Scientists today have a hard time saying this all came from nothing. There had to be something in order to have this thing. No, there was a time when there was nothing. Back in that time when there was nothing, there was only God. Only God. And nothing else. Now, open your eyes and know this. According to this text, in this nothingness, in this pre-creation time, God was at work. God was at work, and in His intellect, He formed an idea. Although that's not really true to say. Because God is eternal, that means all of His thoughts are eternal as well, meaning He's always had the thought. Sorry. But in His mind, He had a purpose. In His intellect, He formed an idea, He formed a purpose, and that purpose, that intellectual idea that He had concerned you. In that nothingness, He thought of you. But He thought of you in a particular way. He thought of you in combination. He thought of you together. He thought of you in concert with His Son, Jesus Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He chose you, the believer, to be a believer in His Son, Jesus Christ. God chose in this pre-creation time to put us, the church, and His Son together for all eternity. But what was His objective? What intention did He have with uniting us and His Son for all eternity? What was His plan? What did He desire? We learn that also in verse 4 as we continue to read the verse. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This act of choosing
before creation, has had an objective of you resembling His Son. Not only were we to have union with His Son, we were over time to look like and be like His Son, Jesus Christ. We were created to be holy and blameless. We were created to resemble Him. But there's something else this phrase tells us. This phrase, the desire for us to be holy and blameless, tells us something else as well. By this phrase, we know, and some of you have asked me this question. By this phrase, we know that God knew before the creation of the world that we would become sinful. Some of you have asked me, did God know we would sin before the creation of the whole world? Well, if you simply say that God is sovereign, then you know the answer to that question. Because Him being sovereign means He knows everything. But here in this phrase, we can see that God knew that we would be sinners, yet He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world anyway. Why? Why would He do this? Why would He take on the pain that each of us are to Him? Well, let us continue reading verse 4. To be holy and blameless in His sight, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. In love, He predestined us. Why did God gift you and me with a relationship with His Son at this point in time, knowing we would sin anyway? Why? Because He loved you. Because He loved you. He loved you in spite of who you would become. He loved me in spite of all the pain that I have caused Him. In love, He predestined. Now, I've said the word. I know that many of us have difficulty with this idea, this theological point of predestination. And I can appreciate that, because at one point in time, I didn't understand it. I didn't know it. Wasn't raised in this theological context. And in reality, predestination by God before the creation of the world, all of this surpasses an intellect. All of this surpasses a rational thought that we can muster. It really goes past anything we can understand. Just the phraseology I just went through. He knew you were going to be a sinner, and He chose you anyway. Now, some of us ought to be really, really, really thankful. Thank you. Some of you are thankful, but anyway. This is a tough theological concept, but I want to be real honest with you here. You know me, I like to be honest. And I say this with all due respect to all the different fashions of teaching we have in our culture. But one of the major reasons we do not understand predestination is because we're afraid of it, and therefore we do not teach it. But once you understand predestination, once you accept that it is in fact a godly doctrine, you can't look at a page in Scripture and not see it. If you're honest enough to look. But we have many diverse theological teachings represented right here in the few of us. Many diverse backgrounds. I had one person tell me, Tim, if I teach predestination, then the people will think they have a free ride and they will not act accordingly. Folks, that is a
abuse of Scripture. I can't change what the Bible teaches. I don't have that capacity. But I must teach it.
But this theological truth of predestination is all through Scripture, and I'm going to show you in a moment. But I want to ask you to do something, especially those of you, those of us who come from diverse theological backgrounds. I want to ask you to allow Scripture, to allow the Word of God to speak to your heart, to allow the truthfulness of Scripture. You confess, I've heard you, you confess that you believe Scripture to be the very Word of God. And that it is good and right for all faith and practice. We confess that. All right, now it's time to let that Scripture teach the heart. Allow the past traditions, allow the past teaching that might be a bit different, allow those to sink away for a moment. And let just the pure Word of God in its simplicity teach us. Let it teach us. Let it teach us. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Those of you who are experiencing God this past Monday night, we did this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. If you want to write these down, make a note of them, highlight them in your Bible, whatever. But you will probably need to go read them later so you can have the time to let them massage themselves into your mind and into your heart. But here we will go through them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. This is Moses in his sermon to the people. Before he turns over the leadership to Joshua, he's basically taken 34 chapters saying goodbye and teaching as he does. But here, Deuteronomy 7, chapter 6, he's talking to the nation of Israel. Verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. He swore to his forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand." Now he's making reference to the captivity in Egypt that he brought them out of. But here, very simply, is God's sovereign choice. This is predestination. God, before the creation of the world, set his favor upon the nation of Israel, not because of anything they would do, but in fact because of anything they could not do, because they were the smallest. And as we said Monday night, they were the dirtiest, they were the vilest, they were the worst kept, they were the worst nation. They had no gathering, no organization. Why? Because in God's choosing, he gets all the glory. That's why he chose Israel, because he loved them and he would receive the glory. But choosing is there. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah again speaking to the nation of Israel, trying to get them to come back to their Lord, to their God. And here he's speaking the words of God to the people. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." Here again, the sovereign choice of God for an outcome. Sovereign choice. Now, is it an Old Testament doctrine alone? By no means. Go with me to John chapter 15. John 15, 16. Let's start at 15. John 15, 15. "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the command, love each other. You did not choose me. I chose you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And these are just a few. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Paul is thankful for the Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, because from the beginning God chose them to be saved. So here are just a few verses that I hope begin to build that argument, begin to build that comfort that it's okay to believe that God did from all beginning predestine you to be His sons. Oh, but Pastor Tim, What about these verses? First of all, what about our biblical theme? If you have your bulletin there, open your bulletin. To the biblical theme, we acknowledge as a guiding force to the ministries here at New Sterling. It's on the right side of your bulletin, Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Tim. If He chose me, what have I got to do with it? What about Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. That one has been used and abused many times. But the verse is saying there's someone standing at the door. The door is closed, and Jesus is saying, if you open the door, I'll come in. That means I got to make a choice to open the door. What about that, Pastor Tim? You just said I was predestined. So if I'm predestined, why is the door not already open? What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not die. That word whosoever gets us in trouble, doesn't it? What about John 6:40? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Everyone? Don't these verses imply that we have a responsibility to choose God? They do more than imply. They teach that we have a choice. The Bible does teach that we who are believers have to choose to follow God. So that means we have a contradiction. If God has predestined us to believe in Him, then by what capacity would we have to choose if He is sovereign and powerful and has authority? Isn't it done? What responsibility would we have? Does that not seem like a contradiction? No, there is not a contradiction. There is a paradox, but not a contradiction. And the paradox is simply this. The Scriptures teach both. God is sovereign. And He has chosen. And those whom He has chosen must in turn choose to follow Him. God is sovereign and we have responsibility. Both are taught in Scripture. The problem we in church have is we usually fall out on one side or the other. Well, no, I'm going to teach both. God is sovereign and you are responsible. Turn with me three pages to the left, Philippians. Sorry, they moved Philippians in my Bible. Philippians chapter 2. This idea of both being taught through Scripture. I'll give you two passages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who has the responsibility there? Me. Read on. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Both are going on. God has chosen. God has called. He's called upon your life. You have a responsibility to answer. And you will be held accountable to how you answer. And you have the responsibility to work out your salvation to the best of your ability. Jump over to chapter 3 and jump down to verse 12 again. Philippians 3:12. This is very particular to me. This is my mission statement. Philippians 3:12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Who has the responsibility? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Read on. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Both are going on. Paul is saying, I am pressing on. I am striving. I am straining. I am working. I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling because God has called me to a purpose. I have to find out what it is. I have to work to get it. I am responsible, so I make the effort to choose the things of God. But where and when did it all begin? Way back before the creation of the world, when God had thought of Tim Watson and said, I'm going to make him in union with my son. If that don't make your knees buckle, even a new steel one, that'll turn your heart. When you think the God of all creation could for a moment have thought of my miserable soul. Now, I know these passages are challenging. Much of God's theology is. But God's predestined choice is very biblical. And as I've said, once you get those eyes to see, it's on every page. The beauty of God's love for you. But you have a responsibility. You have a choice. Both are very biblical doctrines. You see, once the Holy Spirit changes your nature based on the redemptive work of Christ, then through this new nature, you will choose the things of God in obedience to His predestined will. Let me say that once more. Once the Holy Spirit changes your nature, redemption, old life, new life. Once He changes your nature based on the redemptive work of Christ, then through this new nature, you will choose the things of God in obedience to His predestined will. If you can get on the internet or would like a tape, I would encourage you to listen to the sermon of January 4th again on man's free will. Because that's what I'm speaking of. And that's how God's predestined choice and our responsibility comes together. But I've been taught to ask why five times until I get to the bottom, so I'm going to ask again. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he love me so much? Why did he have that thought of me before the creation of the world? Why did he save my miserable soul into this gracious love that he has? Why? Look with me at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. Verse 6, all of this is done to the praise of his glorious grace. No other reason. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So why did he create you? Why did he predestine you? Why did he choose you in Christ? Why did he want you to be the church? Because of his grace and because of the glory that he desires to have from you. He created a church for himself. He didn't need it. He wanted it. And he created it for his own good pleasure. So that you, I, the church, as we come together, would bring glory to him. And all of this is out of his grace. You can do nothing to earn it. You can work until you die trying, but it will never. It is all grace. It is all grace. Why have we been gifted with the opportunity to glorify God? Grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That is the only reason we have for who we are in Christ Jesus. His grace.